Once again, it's a pleasure to welcome you this morning. I'd invite you to take a copy of God's Word and open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to begin this morning and to read together a long, lengthy text from Luke chapter 1. I want to look this morning. We're going to look in not only Luke chapter 1, but also Matthew chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1. I want to see three views of salvation as seen in the birth of a child. And if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you know the child that I speak of is Jesus Christ. As we will read the declaration from Dr. Luke, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 1, I would ask you to stand in reverence of God's Word as we read together. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the day of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. and he shall be great, and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts as we study and meditate upon his truth together. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear God and Father, as we come to study and meditate upon your word, Lord, I pray that you might guide us, you might direct us, you might speak to us. Lord, that your message would be declared into our hearts, that we might see and know your truth, that your children might exalt you and praise you. As we have sung, Lord, we have come to worship, but this will be in vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down to anoint the word and to anoint our ears and our hearts. Lord, we pray for those who have gathered in this place today for other purposes than to worship you. Whatever the other purpose is, it would be sin. Whatever's not done for your glory and not done in faith to you is sin. But, O God, if it be thy will, would you stir that heart? Would you quicken that dead one? Would you give them ears to hear this day? Would you convict them of their unrighteousness before God? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, save them? Adopt them into your family. Make them children. Make them obedient children, that they might serve you with a lively hope, that they may exalt you and praise you. For, Lord, then they may worship you. O God, it is not in man to worship you. Lest first, O God, you first loved us. But, Lord, even as we gather together now, show us your truth. Make us to worship you. Lord, enable us and quicken us and strengthen us, that you be honored and gloried and praised in all that is done. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we ask, amen. Please be seated. We want to see the birth of Jesus Christ this morning as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as God has recorded his truth through them in three different perspectives. And I want to take a minute and look at each one of those and kind of look at what they said and kind of what we see. But then I want to take those three perspectives that we see them using, and want to see salvation through those same three perspectives, because God has not recorded His word of the birth of Jesus Christ just to make us go, wow. But He has proclaimed His Son that there might be salvation. The purpose of Jesus Christ in coming and taking on flesh and blood and being obedient to God is that there might be salvation of the lost. That God might be exalted and proclaimed and glorified and praised and worshipped through the salvation of lost souls. So I want to see salvation through these three different perspectives as we have recorded the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I was kind of meditating and thinking, you know, perspective might be too big a word to use. I don't know. I kind of think everybody understands. But then I see these young children over here, and so I think maybe we better take a minute and explain perspective. Exactly what is perspective? Perspective is what is perceived. What is seen or experienced. We might call it a point of view. A point of view. As I was thinking about perspectives and points of view, I thought about Howard and that situation that happened at work this week. We can see from that situation three different perspectives or three different points of view. Now, most of us only knew anything about it from the news records, the news accounts. And so that's one perspective that we have. We have the perspective by reading or hearing third, fourth, fifth hand, whatever happened. And we hear this point of view, we hear these things, we hear these statements, we hear some stories about what happened, and they play in place with our mind or imagination as we try to put facts together that we don't know, because none of us have been in the workshop there in the area, none of us were there, and so we have some things that we have to add to that story to try to make it stand up and understand it. But that would be our point of view, our perspective, exactly what happened. I'm just thinking here, does everybody know what happened or anything? Probably a good idea. Brother Howard works at Duron Paints over here on Williamson Road, and he was mixing something in a drum, and there was some kind of situation that happened, and pardon me because my facts aren't right, possibly because this is my perspective, this is what I've heard. But there was some kind of spark or something, and there was an ignition, an explosion, a fire, and there was smoke and fumes, and he had to go to the hospital. They had to treat him for smoke inhalation and for exposure to hazardous chemicals. And you may have seen that on the news, but you may not have understood that he was the employee that was injured. Now, as I picture this, Howard was facing to the drum doing his job when this situation happened. And so guess what? Howard has a perspective. Howard has a point of view that nobody else has, because nobody else was standing in that position. His point of view also comes with the smoke inhalation and the fear and the anxiousness and all the things that take place with that person that has only that point of view, and nobody else has that point of view because nobody else is in that exact position that he is in. None of us see exactly what he saw. None of us experienced exactly what he experienced, but that is his perspective. Now, there were other people there in the business, and they heard the noise, and they saw the smoke, and they experienced other things, and they have a point of view. They have a perspective also. If you talk to Howard, when you talk to Howard, he explains this, you're going to get his perspective. If you talk to somebody else that you know that works over there, maybe a customer was there, you'll also have their point of view, their perspective. You talk to those of us, talk to Sonia today, you'll get a different point of view perspective because she has different information. Now, the different perspectives, the different points of view, don't make any of them wrong. Because the facts are still the facts. But a point of view or a perspective can be mistaken. Sometimes a point of view is wrong. Sometimes a perspective is wrong because all the facts are not seen and understood. But as we come this morning to look at these three different accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ as according in the Word of God, we see, as they write, three different perspectives, three different points of view about the same thing. They tell us different things about the exact same situation. We've read the account from Luke, and we'll look back at that in just a few minutes. But But I want us to look this morning at these three different perspectives, these three different points of view. Now, why is it important to us today? We tend to interpret the facts by our perspective, by our point of view. To the fact that sometimes we perceive something and we think that it is other than what it truly was. And people have that problem with the Word of God. People see situations. People see things going on in their lives. People see things going on within the church. And from their perspective, they get it wrong because they don't know the facts. Now, most of us have a perspective or a point of view right now about the situation that happened with Brother Howard. But as we talk to him, as we talk to Sonia, as we gather more of the facts, we may come to find out, what I understood was incorrect. What I understood was wrong. What I had perceived was incorrect. So I want to look at this morning so that we look at these three different perspectives and so that we come to the truth and we come to the facts so that we know what is right and what is wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter what the perspective, the facts are always right. The truth is always right. Whether it be three perspectives, three different points of view, or 1,000 points of view, the facts are still the facts. And that's what we must know, that our perceptions do not mislead us away from the truth. I want us to look at these three different points of view and summarize each one just to keep us on task this morning. Turn now, if you hold your place here in Luke, and turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1. And we're not going to read the entire first chapter of Matthew, because if you're familiar, and I hope you are, you'll know that Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he begins at Abraham and goes through the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph, from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. We want to pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 1. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. 42 generations there that Matthew has just covered in the first 15 verses of chapter 1. Then verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want to use verses 17 and 18 there to keep us on task as Matthew's point of view. Note with the special attention that Matthew gives to the recording of the generations from Abraham to Jesus, this is the nation of Israel, because God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I will make of thee a great nation. So this is the history of Israel by generation from Abraham down to Joseph. And then in verse 18, he gives us the recording of the birth. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, Mary and Joseph. Now, turn with me over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Look up with me a minute. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist, the same John we saw in Luke, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized with you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. The summary here of Mark, of the birth of Jesus Christ, we would have to say is verse 9. Look at verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Jesus is now 32 years old. He's beginning his ministry now. He is a grown man. He has walked to the Jordan River. He's come from Nazareth to be baptized. But this is the first record that Mark gives us of the coming of Jesus Christ. He has almost nothing until the ministry begins, till Jesus comes and is baptized, and God sends the Holy Spirit to descend upon him to show the sign that this is my Son. And God declares from heaven, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus immediately is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit for the temptation for 40 days. Luke, which we've already read, gives us the fullest account of the perspective of the Marys, of the mothers of the two babies. He gives us in more detail, more exactly. Matthew shows us more specifically the genealogy and then Joseph and his conversation with the angel and what he did. Mark shows us Jesus Christ coming as a grown man as his ministry begins there at the Jordan River. Luke gives us the full perspective from even before, 6 months before, at the Elizabeth even has conceived, to the birth of John the Baptist, as they both play together, because God had declared in the Old Testament that the prophet would go before him, declaring, Make straight the paths. So they come together. The two cousins conceive almost at the same time, within 6 months of one another. John the Baptist is born and Jesus is born. To summarize Luke's perspective, I would like to use verses 30 through 35 of the text we already read, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the kingdom, his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke gives us more of the facts, more of the details of exactly what happened and how it's laid out chronologically in time, how the angel visited first Zacharias, and how it first transpired with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then it gives us the occasion when the angel comes to speak to Mary and how it transpires there. And then he gives us the meeting together and staying together. And he gives us the birth of John the Baptist and the life of John the Baptist as he begins. And then he gives us the birth of Jesus Christ. More of the facts, more of what happened behind the scenes, so that we have more of the facts, so that we can have the correct perspective, the correct point of view, so that we can be right with the facts. We've seen the birth of Jesus Christ now from three different writers. My first question to you is, which one is right? All three. All three. They're all three scripture. They're all three correct. Even though we don't have all the facts in Matthew, and we have very little recorded in Mark at all until Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized. And we have so much more detail in Luke. Even though we have three different points of view, three different perspectives, three different almost stories, we could think they're all one. They're all talking about one set of facts. The facts do not change. Perspectives can be wrong. Points of view can be wrong. That does not change the facts. So we must see, we must know the facts. The problem we have in our lives as we come to salvation, as we come to religion, as we come to Christianity, as we come to a body of believers called a church, as we try to live our lives, so many times we come with a perspective. We come with a point of view that may be wrong. We talked about that in Sunday school. We have an example we use around here called a chalkboard. Each of us has a chalkboard, we say. We've written on it all the things that we thought we knew, all the things that we believed. And we've written on these things, on this chalkboard all of our life, and we carry this chalkboard with us. And these are all the things most believed among me. So we come to Grandma said this, and you talk to people, and they'll tell you, Grandma always told me, my parents always told me, my mom always told me, I've always heard, I've always known, I've always believed. And we have all those things written on our chalkboard. We're all God's children. A lot of people have that written on their chalkboard. But as we've studied the Word of God, we've come to find out that's not true. Jesus said, your father, the devil. Only those that are born again, only those that are saved are the children of God. And they are adopted into the family of God. So what we have to do is we have to get our eraser out and find it on our chalkboard and erase that statement that we've always believed and we've always heard that we're all God's children. We have to write in, only the saved are the children of God. And unless I'm a child of God and have trusted in Jesus Christ and have received His blood in payment for my sins, I'm not a child of God. I'm as Jesus, like Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I am my father the devil. I'm not a child of God. So we have our chalkboard. We have all these things we believe. But when we come to look at the facts, what we must see and look and say, oh, these are the facts. This is the truth as recorded by God. If my chalkboard doesn't agree with God, which one do I do? Do I erase the scripture? Do I change what God has said? Or am I going to take my eraser and erase what I've always believed or I've always heard and replace it with the facts? That we must do. If we believe the Word of God and we trust God and what He has done and we believe that when He speaks to us from the Word of God that we must know and believe, we must also erase anything that is contrary to the Word of God. This is a lifelong process as we become children of God because we spend our whole lives filling our chalkboard with just anything and everything that we believed. So even today, we as Christians, as we continue to in our studies and our classes together, we continue, ooh, there's something else I've got to erase. There's something else I've got to change because I must throw down whatever else I had that is contrary to Scripture, and only hold on to the Word of God. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So anything that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God must be cast away, must be erased off my chalkboard, for me to no longer believe and to no longer hold on to, but rather to hold on to the truth of God and the facts of God. And to say, thus saith the Lord. We see this in Matthew. We've been studying in Matthew, beginning with chapter 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And over, Jesus says, ye have heard. Ye have heard it said. It hath been said. And then He gives us the truth. You have heard it said, love your friend and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love them that persecute you. Pray for them. Those that, and I'm not quoting it all correctly. But what Jesus does in there, He's giving what was written incorrectly on the chalkboard and gives us the truth, the Word of God, to replace it with. That's what I want us to do today. I want us to go to these three texts and look at these three different perspectives, because these three perspectives can be seen in incorrect perspectives or points of view about salvation and about Christianity. And we want to know the facts. We want to know the truth. We see this concern mentioned in Matthew's account about perspectives being wrong and needing to know the facts. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Why would Joseph do that? Look at the blessed situation. God hath chosen Mary to bear the Son of God, to send His Holy Spirit upon her, to conceive within her a Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a wonderful thing. What a blessed thing to be chosen of God, to be the servant of God, to be used of God in that way. But Joseph's first thought is to hide her, to put her away. Why? Because people's perspective will be wrong. People's perspective would be, oh, this is not a child of God. This is not Jesus Christ. This is sin. We know whose father this is. We know all about this. But they would take their perspective as reality, even though it was contrary to the facts. So we can see that our perspectives can be wrong, and our perspectives must be replaced by the truth and by fact. We have seen all three points of view of the birth, but this is not our main purpose. The title of the message is Three Views of Salvation as Seen in the Birth of the Child. Let's look back again to Matthew and his perspective and see how this relates to salvation. His perspective, I'm going to call it either Matthew's perspective, or I'm going to call it the Southern Baptist Convention perspective. The SBC perspective, to be short. Note with special attention the recording of the generations from Abraham to Jesus, the nation of Israel. How does this perspective work in relation to salvation? How does this work into a misunderstanding of the truth of salvation? Some people believe that family ties and denominational ties play a part in your salvation. It's very easy for some people to see how I would wind up a preacher, because I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. My father was a Southern Baptist preacher, so it just automatically lays out that I must be a Christian and I must be a Southern Baptist, and I would probably turn out to be a preacher. And if they could put that in the stock market, those people would put all their money on it. If they could gamble on it, they would automatically gamble on it, because that's their perception. That's their understanding. That's their point of view. That because of the lineage, because of the heredity, because of the family, because of the experience, because of the denominational ties, you will automatically be a child of God. You will automatically be saved. You will automatically be in the service of the Lord. Well, his grandparents were members of a Southern Baptist church, and his great-grandparents were Christians, and they were members of a Southern Baptist church. So it's just automatically it plays out. So there's one reason why I call it the Southern Baptist Convention perspective. Because so many people within Southern Baptist churches believe that, but that's not just tied to Southern Baptists. The other reason I use Southern Baptists is because I'm one, and sometimes it's better if you poke fun at your own people than all the others. But it's not unique to Southern Baptists. It's true all across the world. It may be true with some of you. It may be have been true with some of you, and God has erased that off your chalkboard. God has shown you it's not about the family you were born in. It's not about what your grandparents did and your parents did. And it's not a fact that you were raised in a Southern Baptist church or any other church. It's not a fact that you had your name on the roll. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not about your history. It's not about your genealogy. While Matthew recorded the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, Matthew was not wrong. Matthew's perspective was not wrong. He's showing something different. But he still knew the facts, and he still declared the facts. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Mary had a son because of the Holy Ghost. Mary had a child, not because of the genealogy, not because of the connection with Israel, but because the Holy Ghost did a work in Mary. And if you are a child of God, it's not because you're a Southern Baptist or because your family were Christians or because you've been tied in with church all your life. It's because the Holy Spirit has done a work in you. It's not your genealogy. It's not your past. It's not your family. It's not your lineage. Kids, pay attention. It's not time to play. If you are a child of God, it's because, just like Mary, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and done a work in you. And if you don't have the work of the Holy Spirit in with you, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. Salvation is of the Lord. God chose Mary and God sent the Holy Spirit upon Mary. And this thing that is in you is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a holy work. It's the work of God. It's the will of God. And it will be done in you as a child of God. And if you have not the work of the Holy Ghost within you, you're not a child of God. Doesn't matter about your lineage. Doesn't matter how much time you spend in a church. Doesn't matter how close you live to the building or if you even lived in the building. That has nothing to do with it. It's either work of the Holy Spirit creating life where there was not any life. Mary had no life in her womb. She did not know a man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God brings and makes life where there was no life. Do you have a work of the Holy Spirit within you? Jesus said in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, there's the problem. There's our perspective issue. Oh, but you see, preacher, you don't understand. I've been involved in churches all my life, and I've just seen it over and over and over again, how that the Lord has saved those people in that family, and the Lord has saved those people in that church. Well, that may be possible. But God didn't save them because they were in that church, and God didn't save them because they were in that family. Now, sometimes they had a better advantage because they were in that family and they were in that church, because there's no salvation without the Word of God. And if you were raised in a godly family that taught the Word of God and declared and lived the fear of God, and you were raised in a church that preached the truth of the Word of God and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, then yes, you're going to see more salvation, more new births, more children of God in a godly family, in a godly, God-fearing, God-preaching church. But it's not the church that saved them, and it's not the family that saved them. Jesus said there in John chapter 1, verse 13, they're born not of blood. It's not about your blood that makes you a child of God. It's not about being of the house and lineage of David. It's not about being an Israelite. It's not about being a Smith or a Young or anybody else. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not about your desire to be a child of God. It's not about the will of your mother or your grandmother for you to be a child of God. Your mother, your grandmother, your father, others may have prayed for you day in and day out, night in and night out, year after year after year, but it was not their will that saved you. It's of God. They're not born not of blood. They're born not of the will of flesh. They're born not of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Matthew talked about the lineage of David, from Abraham all the way down to Joseph, leading up to Jesus Christ, and that's important. That's something we need to know. But Matthew wasn't confused. Matthew didn't have the wrong perspective. Matthew knew that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of God, Jesus Christ. Paul said it as God spoke through him in Romans chapter 9, it's not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. It's not because your family was raised in church or your family's been Christians all their lives. It's not about you coming to the house of God because you spent time here that makes you a child of God. It's not of him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. As we look to Mark, we know that Mark records almost nothing of the birth of Jesus Christ until he's about 30 years old, the beginning of the mystery. If you turn there again to Mark chapter 1, Mark starts out in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then nothing is said about Jesus down until verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. You could almost say that Mark up until verse 9 is about John the Baptist. But it's the work of God, it's the proclamation of God that the servant would go before, that John the Baptist would go before. And so Mark is showing us the proof that this is Jesus Christ, this one that came to the Jordan, this one that the Lord descended upon him, has the preclusion of John the Baptist preaching, telling the others, make straight the paths, baptizing. So how can anyone go wrong with this perspective when almost nothing is said until Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized? Was Jesus born because he came from Nazareth as a man? No. It wasn't the work of Jesus in coming to Jordan. It wasn't the baptizing of Jesus at the Jordan that made him born. It all began some time ago, some 30 years ago. Jesus could come to the Jordan because he had been born and he had grown up. This journey, this verse 9, Jesus, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. That's fruit of the birth that took place so long ago. Do you get me? Do you see it? This is the fruit. Jesus didn't just start walking from Nazareth to Jordan, and so he was. No, there's already been a work going on. There was already a work some 30 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem. There was work before that as he was placed into the womb 9 months before the birth. There was work before that as the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we have a problem with salvation so often because our perspective is wrong. We see somebody walking down the aisle. We see somebody in repentance. We see somebody confessing Jesus Christ and seeking the Lord. We say, oh, right there's where salvation began. Wrong answer! It happened some time ago. It happened again with the Holy Spirit coming upon one and creating life where there was no life. What we see when we see somebody walk down the aisle, what we see when we see somebody fall on their knees in repentance, when we see somebody turning over a new leaf, as it's called so often, if it is true salvation, then it's fruit of salvation. Now, for so many years and for so long, we've incorrectly told people, well, fruit's something that comes so much later. But when we look at the thief on the cross, we see fruit already. As they're climbing the hill to be hung on a cross, both thieves are reviling Jesus Christ. But before they die, one thief is rebuking the other thief. And he admits his guilt and he says, we're dying for our own sins and we justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He declares their guilt. He declares the innocency of Jesus Christ. He declares the royalty of Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Nobody has a kingdom but a king. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ as God. Fruit. Fruit is not the fruit that makes you a child of God. But so often we have believed that if we can just get him to come down the aisle, it'll save him. I like a manual transmission. Because when the engine won't start because the battery's dead, you can push it and dump it in the gear and jump start it. Well, apparently somebody figured out along the way we can jump start Christianity. If we can get him shoved down the aisle, we'll get him saved before they get here to the altar. There's no altar in a church. Not a Christian church. Our sacrifice was sacrificed upon the altar of the cross of Calvary. There's no sacrificing going on here. That's why we don't have to have red carpet. If we're going to sacrifice, we'd have red carpet so your blood would be hidden. But we had one sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. We don't need any more sacrifice. There's no altar. There's no salvation here. And salvation is where the Lord comes to you. We don't need you to walk down the aisle. But I'm looking for Jesus. But I came to give myself to Him. Not so, says the Lord. Not so. It is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. If you repent, it's not you repenting to be saved, it's you repenting because you are saved. Some people say, I'm not going to repent. I can't repent. And I say, that's not a problem. Don't worry about that. Because when God saves you, you will repent. The fact that you don't desire to repent now, the fact that you don't desire to run before the Lord and fall on your face and confession before Him is, you're not saved. I'm not going to try to drift start you. Can't be done. I don't have the power. Salvation is of the Lord. God works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And you desire to be saved. You desire to repent. You will seek the Lord. You will seek righteousness, not to be saved, but because you are. No man searches for me. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, we don't see the evidence until after the Holy Spirit's been there and begun His work and gone. Mark records for us, Jesus leaving Nazareth and coming to the Jordan River to be baptized. That's not the birth of Jesus Christ. It began years ago. We see the evidence, the fruit of the work of God in Jesus Christ there. It began a long time ago. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father that sent me drags him. There's no appendage to that verse that says, or unless the preacher and deacons push them. But you see, we've been convinced as a nation that if we can just get them to walk down the aisle, or we can get them to cry, or we can get them upset, or we can get them to feel bad or guilty about their sins, we can get them saved. Wrong answer, people. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't need to appeal to you to be saved. I need to appeal to God for you to be saved. Because you can't save yourself. Only God can save you. We see the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in this child that is born of Mary as he walks down the road to the River Jordan to be baptized. It's not about your lineage. It's not about your hereditary standing. It's not about you doing something. Unless the Holy Spirit comes upon one and creates life in that one, there will be no salvation, and there is no salvation. Luke gives us more of the facts as we come to his account, so that we see and know more of what is going on behind the scenes with the facts. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It is the work of God. It will be the work. You notice Mary didn't cry out to God and say, God, would you send the Holy Spirit and give me a baby and make him to be to Jesus Christ? Mary didn't choose, did she? Mary was chosen of God. Mary had no choice. If Mary had had a choice, she would not have chosen to have a child at this time in her life. We talked about incorrect perspectives. It would have been very possible for somebody to see Mary with child and not born and her been stoned to death. Mary would not have chosen to have a child as an unmarried woman. Luke records something else I want us to see and understand. He shows us the work of God in both births. The birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. I want us to look at these for just a moment and notice the difference between these two. First of all, age. Mary is believed to be about 12 or 13 years of age. She's betrothed to be married. She's engaged and ready to be married. Elizabeth is old. So old that Zacharias doubts when he hears the angel Gabriel and questions and asks for a sign. And so Gabriel says, "All right, here's your sign. You're not going to speak until the baby's born, until everything transpires." Marital status. Elizabeth is married and had been married for a number of years. Mary's not married. Mary has never known a man. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" No physical way, no possible way according to nature for her to have a child. This is a supernatural work. This is a work of God. We see a difference in their desire for a child. Elizabeth and Zacharias have prayed for a child for years. The angel says, verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Thy prayer is heard. God heard their prayers and answered their prayers. Mary had not prayed for a child. Mary didn't want a child yet. She's not married yet. Here these people desired a child and were praying to God for a child. Here is another who has not sought for a child, has taken no steps yet to have a child, is not ready for a child, doesn't want a child yet. But we see that the facts, the decision, the occurrences, the situation, all the things are in the hands of God. An old woman and an old man are too old to have children, so they think. God gives them children. A young lady. Some would say too young to have children. Not ready to have a child yet. Not married yet. Hadn't taken the steps to have a child yet. She has a child. It's all in the hand of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth have been taking steps for years, been praying for years, had a desire for years, wanted a child for years. She says, "I had the reproach of men upon me." A barren woman was a reproach of humankind. Because you had to have children to carry on the name, and you needed children to take care of the family. And when the husband died early, which most often he did, it was the children that took care of the mother. So she is the reproach of men. She has no child. So they anxiously and burdenly work for a child and pray for a child. But there is no child. God hears not their prayer. He will not answer their prayer. He does not give them a child until His time. When it's His time. When the time is right. When the time is perfect. According to the will of God, He gives them a child. Doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter your genealogy or the fact that you've been involved with churches or your family has. Whether there's been a request of much prayer or not. Whether there's been a desire for salvation or not. Salvation is of the Lord. It was a great joy for Zacharias and Elizabeth to be given a promise of God. The thing you've been looking for, the thing you wanted, the thing you prayed about for so long is here. Promise of God. You're going to have a child. And I was thinking about this as I meditated on the passage. They didn't have sonograms and stuff back then. They had no way to do a test. What kind of child is it going to be? You know, and a son was what everybody wanted. But they have a promise. Before she's even conceived, you're going to have a son. What joy, what excitement! Because that's what they've been wanting. But what about Mary? She hadn't even considered a child yet. She doesn't want a child yet. But God says, here, you're going to have a child. See, it doesn't matter whether you've been on the pew looking for the things of God or whether you had no idea or concern for the things of God. Salvation's of the Lord. He comes in His time. He quickens whom He will. He breaks hearts. He opens ears. He opens eyes. He opens minds. He creates life where there never was in His time and according to His purpose. So it doesn't matter what you've always seen, what you've always known, what you've always believed. The facts that we must know is salvation is of the Lord. Now, what kind of difference does that make? What does that matter? Well, it's going to make a difference in your actions and your attitude, isn't it? It's going to make you give all the glory to God. I've known preachers that got awful excited about all the people they got saved when they never got anybody saved because salvation's of the Lord. But they got excited and they got enthused. They knocked their shoulder out of joint, patting themselves on the back. Because a lot of people, they got saved. And they stole glory from the Lord if the people were saved. How many of you have ever jump-started a manual transmission car? How many of you have ever jump-started an automatic transmission car? Not many that will do it. Most of them won't touch it. Won't do a thing. It's easier to pull start or push start an automatic transmission car than it is a dead person. You can't create life where there is no life. So how does this make a difference? I hope you will never see from this pulpit anybody begging and pleading with you to do something. To come to Jesus. To come to the front of the church. To do this or that or the other. It needs not be a begging and a pleading for you to come do anything. It needs to be a command to you to fall in repentance before God. Because God has said you better. Our appeals, our begging, our pleading, not for you. Not to say I haven't begged and pleaded on your behalf before the Lord. But my begging and my pleading is reserved for Him because He's the only one who has the power of salvation in His hand. We don't beg and plead to children on Monday nights or try to convince them or convict them or scare them to death to be saved. We don't beg and plead with them. But we spent many hours begging and pleading for them before the Lord that He would save them, that He would have mercy upon their souls, that He would quicken them, that He would regenerate them, that He would give them life, that He would give them ability to hear and faith to believe and understand. You see, when you know the facts, when you know the truth, you don't play to man, you play to God. You live to serve God. You live to be obedient to God. So many churches today, it's man-centered Christianity, man-centered religion. You have to change the music to give them what they like. You got to change the message to give them what they want. You got to change and do an invitation to get them to do what you want them to do. Because it's all about man. And you got to placate everything to man. And you got to take polls of the people. And you got to go out in the community and take polls of the people in the community to find out what the men want. You know what? I don't care what you want. Because when God saves you, you will come. I care what God wants. I care what God demands. He saved me. He made me alive. I am His servant. I am here to serve Him, not you. And I beg and plead and pray to God that He will save you. It's not about us convicting you or convincing you or talking you into anything. Salvation is of the Lord. Luke summarizes in verses 35 through 37. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Old woman, going to have a baby. Young virgin, going to have a baby. Let's answer the next verse. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Salvation's of the Lord. No glory for man. No pride for you. No pat on the back for you. Glory to God in the highest. Praise to God. If you're a child of God, praise God. Preacher didn't do anything for you. You didn't do anything for you. Nobody did anything for you but God. Makes a difference in how we preach. Makes a difference in how we teach. Makes a difference in how we give glory and who we praise and who we exalt and who we look into and how we pray and who we pray to and how hard we pray. It's a different step in our walk when we go door to door, knocking on doors. Because it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they want. We're not out there to please men. We're not out there to draw men in. We're out there to serve the Lord. To glorify God. Makes a difference in how you respond too. Don't look to the church for salvation. Don't look to the preacher for salvation. Don't look to the front of the church for salvation. Don't look at anything you can do for salvation. Don't you formulate any plan or any scheme? Don't you concoct any ideas and plans and draw in any steps? The only thing you can do is go to the God of all creation and beg for mercy. Because you're enemy of God, you're a sinner that sins against God every single day, even when you come to church and sing and whatever else you do in church. If you're not a child of God, it's sin before God. You stand condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Your only hope is to throw yourself before the God of all creation and beg for His mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the facts. Whether or not that's what you perceived or you thought or you believed, doesn't matter. Those are the facts. Will you fall before God? Will you cry out to Him? There's salvation in no other. None other. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O God, that You save sinners. If You did not condescend to such low degree to reach down to scum that deserved only to be cast into hell, and You did not lower Your Son to become a Savior, flesh and blood, to die, Lord God, there would be no salvation for us. There would be no hope for us. And unless, O God, You send Your Holy Spirit to stir dead men's hearts, there will be no salvation. So, O God, we cry out unto You to glorify Yourself and honor Yourself in the saving of souls as it pleases You. Bring honor and glory to our Savior. Exalt His precious name as You give life to where there's only been death. Dear God, as we go through the days and weeks to come, many will get wrapped up in the holiday season. Oh God, would You bring to mind, would You bring to their remembrance the facts and the truth, the Word of God, and the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh God, would You convict them and draw them to yourself for your own glory. It's in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. Take your hand.